The people of his own hometown, even, were offended at Jesus. I mean, can you imagine that? There are those of us here who long to see Jesus, like to gaze and behold his face. And he is right there in front of them, and all that they can do is take offense. In the first century, most of the known world was under the rule of the massive Roman Empire. Rome was an excessively decadent culture in its own right. I mean, we have far surpassed Rome, but they at least challenge us in their decadence. Even God's people were occupied by Rome. And so, this is the immediate setting that the earliest Christians found themselves in. And one of the things that helped Rome to sort of grow so much, to not be met with so much resistance, was that it was all tolerant of every religion, right? Every religion was acceptable, right? If you wanted to worship a rock with a smiley face painted on it, you could, right? That was okay with Rome, with one caveat. You had to bow down and worship the emperor, worship the Caesar as a god first. That was the one caveat to all of, you could worship a rock with a face painted on. You had to worship Caesar first. You had to bow down to him as a god, elevating the state to at least equal to, if not above, your own gods. Right, so this, of course, was technically a problem for the Jews, but they kind of, you know, at this point in history, we were talking about this in Bible study, at this point in history, it's not looking good for Judaism. I mean, their religion is led by the Sadducees, for goodness sakes. So they just kind of let this slide, right? This overt idolatry slide, and just kind of said, well, most of them, not all of them, most of them just kind of said, whatever. But then comes the death of Jesus and the birth of the Christians, the people to whom Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to, and they will in no way, shape, or form bow down the knee to Caesar or any other of the gods except for Yahweh. Right? They will die before they do that, and many of them did. It's at this point that the Jews really started trying to, you know, distance themselves from these Jews that were Christian, that called themselves the Christians, or at least came to call themselves the Christians. Why? Because they did not want to stir up any trouble with the Romans. They wanted to do what? Continue blending in with that Roman culture and not stand out from it. They wanted to continue in the way that they were, even if that culture was pagan and evil and wicked and morally corrupt and ruled over by Satan. Even if it required them to outright break the first commandment, which it did. Now, once Rome realized that this was the mentality of the Christian people, right? That they would not bend the knee to Caesar. They would not submit to Rome's way of doing things, to Roman culture. It became the policy of the state to execute them, right? To get rid of them and to abolish them from the empire. They were hunted down, they were crucified, they were fed as food to lions, they were made to fight all sorts of beasts in the arena to the death, all for saying no, absolutely not to the way of Rome. It was conform to our debaucherous culture, right? Conform to the way that we do things or die. this may seem far distant from us, right? Like, oh, it's just so long ago. You know, I've never met a citizen of the Roman Empire. I've only studied about them. But I'm telling you, the spirit of Rome still exists to this day. God's people are still persecuted for following the way of Christ instead of the way of the world. And Satan, who is the spirit behind Rome, mind you, Satan is still trying with all of his might to occupy God's holy people, the church. Just as the people in the gospel took offense to Jesus, Christians continue to offend the world because we're the ones that bear Jesus Christ to it. That is our mission, right? That is our summons by Jesus himself to carry the gospel and with it Christ to the masses. And because we will not be assimilated to the world, we are hated and crucified for it. Now, this does not surprise the mature, experienced Christian, right? He knows the scripture well. He knows what the gospel says today in verse 12, right? That the church is to go and actually proclaim that people should repent, right? Have you ever done that? I bring this up from time to time because it's important. And because it is not easy to do. The most hateful thing that you can do to someone else. Now hear this. The most hateful thing that you can do is to see someone sinking down into hell by their sin and do nothing. To not reach out your hand and pull them out. And say, listen, I know a different way. I know a better way. And his name is Jesus. That is the most hateful thing that you can do to someone. Now, you've heard that word, repent, many, many times. And you have taken it to heart yourself. But have you considered what it means when you say that word to someone else? That word is not met with ease when it comes from your lips into the ears of someone that you love. And to actually go and proclaim that, as Christ says, to someone else. Recognizing sin in a person's life. I had a friend, a family member, and talking to them about it, ultimately ending up in a place where you call them out of it, out of love and out of mercy, that's hard. That's hard. That is your duty to one another. Because proclaiming repentance at the end of the day means telling someone what? They're wrong. That they're wrong. That there's a better way. And this is exactly the sort of stuff that does not make a person very popular with other people. I mean, who here likes to be told that what they're doing is a sin? Raise your hand. Not very many. God bless those of us who do. God bless those of us who do. Because it means that we have people that love and care for us enough to call us out of. We must not be like so many people in this country, I'll just say it, in America, who claim the name of Jesus, right? Who claim to be a Christian, but they don't want him to actually change anything in their lives. They just want the name and nothing else. They prove that they don't love him because they do not obey him. They do not obey the one who says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Like the first century Jews, just want to blend in with the culture. Don't rock the boat. Don't make waves. Be quiet and go by unnoticed. Well, here's the thing. You cannot go by unnoticed if you're going to be a Christian. You can't proclaim the gospel of repentance and forgiveness and go by in this world unnoticed. You can't. I have done and said and continue to say and do stupid things in my life. And I've heard Christians say all sorts of selfish and stupid things as well. I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those Christians who's going to tell you how to be. Right? I don't love you enough to call you out of your sin. I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to tell you that what you're doing is wrong. I'm not that kind of, I'm not like that kind of Christian, right? I'm a different kind of Christian than all those other people. I'm the kind that sees you sinking into the abyss and won't even reach out my hand to help you. You don't have to worry about me. I'm not going to try to evangelize or convert you or anything like that. I'm not that kind of Christian. You don't have to worry about me talking about repentance or sin or even Jesus. Why? I'm not that kind of Christian. Is that the type of Christian that you want to be? God save us from being that kind of Christian. Does Jesus and his suffering and his death mean so little to you that you don't care what he commands us to do? That we couldn't even open our mouths and encourage anyone, even our closest friends, and by God, our families, to repent. These such people are exactly the hypocrites that Jesus exhorts us not to be. Their actions look like nothing like the confession of their tongue. Nothing. Because you cannot confess that Jesus is Lord and then act like he is not. You cannot. The people who do this don't want others to think that they're any different than anyone else. They act as if they are ashamed of their Lord. And they're ashamed of his cross. Why? Why does this happen? Because these sorts of people, they're not just concerned with the way of the world. They are preoccupied with it. They are preoccupied by it and obsessed with it, instead of the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not hyperbole, by the way. Right? This is not an exaggeration. They've been occupied by Rome and the spirit of Rome and the dragon of Revelation, precisely because they have been preoccupied with it. And the murderous red dragon will drag with it everyone that he can, straight down into the bowels of hell. Now, the work that you have been called to by Jesus Christ himself of bearing him on your lips, right, in your lives, in your work, in your family. That is offensive. The gospel is offensive. And so, by God, I hope you've offended some people along the way. And I hope you'll offend many, many more. We are offensive. Because in a world that is an insatiable desire to devour both soul and body, we have an obligation from Christ himself to preach repentance, precisely to those who seek to devour us. And you can't tell me that's not hard to do, to love those who hate you. You can't tell me that's not hard. We are offensive because we bear witness to Christ our Lord, who is an offense to this world. We are offensive because for 2,000 years we have proclaimed the gospel of God's precious and unending grace. And we're not going to stop anytime soon. So, go and do it. In Jesus' name, amen.